Okay. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you, brother.
You're welcome. You're good to go.
No, Tanner's coming up. This is kind of a difficult day for me. Because we can't get this on the projector. Appreciate you leading us in worship this morning, brother. Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing shepherd, and you love us, your sheep. You bring us to a point where we don't even want anything except you. You lead us beside quiet waters. You lead us to green pastures. You are the one who has restored our souls. And I echo Dean's prayer that your spirit would fill this place and that your love would abound and that you would unite us in a way we've never been before. So God, enamor us with your love and may you be honored this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I studied and studied this week, and then this morning I felt like I needed to go in a different direction. Just for today, I just really felt like we needed to kind of have a family talk and just kind of recap a little bit about what we've been going through together and perhaps how God is using all of that to open up new doors into the future. Many of you know that I've been preaching on the Walk as Jesus Walked study, where towards the end of Christ's ministry, he ended, or actually towards of this, the end of this study, the focus was on how Jesus intentionally built loving relationships. He invested and poured much of his time into a few, and we've been looking at how Jesus has loved others. Tax collectors and sinners. Jesus displayed an intimate, compassionate understanding for people that he came in contact with. And remember in Luke 15, it says that all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to hear him. He wasn't some billboard chastising the sinners. There was something about him, we know it was love, that caused sinners to be drawn to him like a magnet. And there was a compassion that he displayed that made you want to hear him. And as I consider these things, as we consider those things, basically Jesus boiled it all down into a nutshell when he was approached by a lawyer that asked him about which commandment of God is the greatest. And remember, he said, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We've been looking at how Jesus loved the Father, how he was word-centered, how he always did those things that exalted the Father, how he was spirit-driven, he was spirit-dependent, And he did everything by prayer and being in communion with his Father. So what we've been looking at is, well, what does it mean to love our neighbor as ourself? And last week we looked at where that is taken from is Leviticus 19. And basically when you look at everything that's listed in Leviticus, it's basically be courteous, be considerate of others. Think of others and not just yourself. I remember when Jesus came on the scene, he started preaching a sermon, which we know called the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he starts off, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. Just this incredible sermon that captivates this audience that are hearing things for the first time that are totally the opposite of everything that they've ever heard. And it challenged them to the core. Jesus gets to a point where he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus always somehow took it a step further. And this week what we are going to talk about is that Jesus actually gave a new commandment that kind of oversees the first two, or at least that one that says love your neighbor as yourself, when he gave this new commandment to his disciples and he says, I want you to love one another as I've loved you. That puts it into a whole nother ballgame. It takes it to a level of deep commitment where we look out for one another's best, where we have learned to sacrifice for one another as Christ has sacrificed himself for us. Even at that, on that last night in which he was being betrayed, Jesus' love was such that he would wash the feet of Judas Iscariot, knowing that Judas was going to betray him. So this is the love that Jesus tells his disciples. I want you to love one another as I've loved you. Before we look at that, which we will next week, I had some reservations about preaching that this morning because I didn't want it to come across as a sermon in which we're supposed to now do something more. Because to be able to love the way that Jesus has loved us is something that is supernatural that happens. It's not something that we can manufacture within ourselves. And I wanted to encourage you. I've been reading a book called Spiritual Rhythm by Mark Buchanan. And he talks about some things that Jesus talked about. But he laid it out in a way that was this way, where he says that we have seasons of our soul where we go through times of great joy and prosperity and we experience the blessing of God and we see fruit and we see him working in our life and we see his hand working all the time. Then we go through those times where he talks about it being winter. Pastor Ken preached on winter about 2 months ago when he dusted off Psalm 88 written by the sons of Korah. If you remember that sermon, it was probably one of the most depressing sermons you could ever hear. No offense, Pastor Ken. But it's because Psalm 88 has no joy in it. It doesn't have any victory in it. Sometimes we go through periods of our life where all we have to go on is the things that we have been taught. And instead of drawing upon the presence of God and feeling his nearness, instead what we go through is a time of his absence and his time of silence, where we don't ever get to really see where his hand is working, and things compound upon other things, and all we can do is remember the things that we've been taught. And so when we pray, we pray things like, Lord, I know that you're good. You said that you're good. I know that you love me, but I don't feel like you love me. You say that you're here, but I don't feel like you're here. So Mark Buchanan talks about this time of winter. He actually went, he was writing this book at a time of winter. Their church was experiencing a trial where the co-pastor ended up getting brain cancer, and and died. And it really threw them into a tailspin, because they thought that it would turn out good. And what it did is it forced them to kind of see where they were at as a congregation. Who's hanging in there? Who's persevering alongside you? I wanted to just read a short excerpt here. See if any of this resonates with you. He talks about winter as being a time where God prunes us. Notice what Jesus says here in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. It's interesting when you look at that first verse and you look at the words, he takes away. It's the Greek word eris atos, which literally means he himself lifts it up. According to the context, it's not necessarily that it's chopped off and taken away. That's later in the verses. In this verse, it's like the vine dresser is walking into a vineyard and he sees some vines that have dropped to the ground and are laying in the dirt. Now read it again. He lifts it up. The ones that aren't bearing fruit, he lifts them up to bring them into the sunlight. And every branch that is bearing fruit, he prunes it. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When you read those verses, some of us might get comfort from them. Some of us might get some shivers from those verses. Some might be discouraged. I think that this was an encouraging parable that Jesus was giving to his disciples on the night in which he was going to be betrayed. There's a time in our life where there's a pruning process called winter, where winter doesn't necessarily mean that we have done something wrong, but that God sees some fruit, but he prunes us back for the purpose so that we can have much fruit, sweeter fruit, better fruit. And winter is a time where we cut back things in our life too. All that being said, here's how Buchanan describes it. He says, one year, when my other daughter, Sarah, was 13, she claimed I had maimed a tree so grievously that even if it lived, it would forever be marred. He had been talking about that in winter, you can pretty much hack up a tree and it will come back better than it was before. And his children didn't ever believe him because it seemed like he was just destroying these trees. And he would bet them, his daughters, you just wait, it's going to come back even better. He said, I claimed it would be healthier and more beautiful than ever before. She bet me, an ice cream cone, I think, that I was wrong and she was right. I won. Here's the practical side of this. Winter is when you submit to the vine dresser's pruning shears. Winter is not for adding things, but for cutting things. It's the best season, the safest one actually, to look closely at all the tangled branches of your life, the travel, the committee work, the various projects, the hobbies that have become burdens or obsessions, the trivial pursuits, the diversions or the ingrown snarl of things, the list in your head of people and situations to worry about, the proliferation of responsibilities that aren't really yours, and ask honestly if these are bearing fruit or just sapping energy. And then, without apology or even caution, cut to nothing all that which gives nothing. Winter's a time where you can look at your life and you can say, is this producing fruit? Or is it just wasting my time? Has God really called me to this? Or is there a greater purpose in which he's called me? We, as Americans, can get into a rhythm where we are just spinning our wheels. We know it's all called the rat race, and we don't want to be in it, but we oftentimes find ourselves right in the middle of it. Winter is a time where God does pruning, but he also gives us the shears as well, where we can have a time to look at our life and say, the things that I'm doing, is it really what God has called me to do? If it's not, it'll sap you of the energy in the very thing that you have been called to do. He says, winter is then, it seems, God deprives us of much more than he bestows. But each deprivation is really cultivation. It's a maiming that is really a sculpting, a depletion that becomes a source of abundance. Again, I think of Cheryl during Carol's illness and then her death. Cheryl, going into that season, had accumulated a sprawling mass of responsibilities, anxieties, duties, pursuits. He's talking about his wife here. She was leading ministries, running a household, mentoring women, raising children, taking courses, sitting on committees, chairing meetings, sewing bridesmaid dresses for all and sundry, and many other things besides. And to all that, she added caring for her dying friend. it was too much. So, as both an act of submission and an act of discipline, she cut back virtually everything, save the household duties and the caregiving. For the season of winter, she cut everything else. That produced a few years after a remarkable flourishing. Then he says this, the Apostle Paul went through his own Psalm 88 experience. And a season of barrenness and pruning, he described it this way. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But look how Paul continues. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on who? On God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 4 to disclose the full value of his winner of the heart. Therefore, we do not want you to lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I want to ask you really quick. Many of us feel like our outside is wasting away. But Paul says, but inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. The danger is when we find ourselves in winter and we know that our body is decaying, but we also know that our soul is decaying too. And we're starting to lose hope. And we start to grow inward. And we start to isolate ourselves. He says, the maiming became the sculpting, the paring back gave way to a vigorous flourishing. I'm wondering what this means for you. If you are in winter, there may be hidden in its bleakness a rare opportunity. You may be able to lose some weight, the weight of unneeded responsibility, the burden of useless activity. It may be the season to say an unapologetic no to the things to which recently or long ago you said a hearty or an enthusiastic yes. I'm not advocating irresponsibility, but I am advocating simplicity. I'm saying that this may be the one shot you have at becoming less, so that in time Christ's fruit in you might become more. I remember before going into my time of winter, having my whole life being hectic and running in all sorts of different directions, and it was all under the title of ministry. Pretty certain that God had called me to that because it was feeding my passion to want to reach and to save the lost. But I think that I'm a little bit more mature now. And I don't say yes to things so quickly anymore. And as a congregation, as we begin to talk about and consider what's really most important, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love one another. Remember, our neighbor means those, anyone who is close to you in proximity. If we are loving our neighbors as ourselves, as we are loving others as Christ loved us, and fulfilling the one mandate that Jesus was, he couldn't have been more clearer on it. As a matter of fact, before he gave this commandment, he says, all authority in heaven has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. He couldn't have said it any clearer. And as a church, we need to ask ourselves, if we have not been making disciples who go and make disciples, what have we been filling up our time with? Maybe some things need to be cut out. Because in these end times, these last days, I want to be doing those things that have been clearly laid out in Scripture, the most important things. Because when the King comes back, he's going to be looking for people who are faithful. People who are doing what he said to do. And making disciples is all about intentionally loving others and pouring your life into another. The life that Christ has given to you, given to another. That could be a non-believer, it could be another believer. But at least you're investing, you're building, you're contributing, you're obeying. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. So, I want us to consider together if there's anything we need to cut out. I sense in many of you burden. I don't know if it's hard for you to drag yourself to a potluck, but there used to be a day where I couldn't wait to be at a potluck. As I reflect on how Jesus made disciples, it dawns on me that there were times, periods of time, where Jesus would say to his disciples, let's get out of here. Let's go away. Let's enjoy one another. Let's rest. Be filled up with joy. And I wonder if this summer could be a summer where we learn to be that kind of a community, where we learn to understand and to know one another on a level where we can be more transparent, where if we're struggling with something, we know that we can come into the family and get somebody to walk alongside me. Because honestly, if I start teaching how to make disciples and we haven't even learned how to be a community, it's going to be a total disaster. We have to learn to be community before we can go and make. So that's all I wanted to say about that. I wanted to take a few minutes also and to think, and this is the hard part. Because Doug and Tina, you and your family have been like a life source during times of winter. In many ways, you guys have been like the pillar. I know Pastor Ken would say the same in the time of his life where he's going through a transition, where the Lord had you there at the right time to walk through things with us. And I just really appreciate your guys' faithfulness to us, even when we gave so little back. Thank you, Tina, for schooling Tori and for helping contribute to make her into the young lady that you've made her into. Because it's been a hard winter. And what adds to all that and magnifies the love all the more is I know that you've been going through a winter too. And I just really appreciate you guys. There won't be a replacement. So, I say we all go camping. You guys want to go camping? Montana. All right. No, actually, I'm thinking about different ways in which we can get together. Or we're not so much doing something, but that we're really just enjoying one another. Because life is pretty short, and that's how we learn to really love each other and trust one another. Some of you, I haven't even been to your house, and you've been here for years, and I'm ashamed that I don't even know you very much. And I want those things to change. And I thank you for your patience with me. And but as the leadership continues to, well, we haven't had a leadership meeting yet, but as we continue to think and pray and plan and seek the Lord's will, I'm looking forward to what he's going to do here in our midst. Because winter's pruning, I believe, is finishing up. And I think we're going to experience abundant fruit. And I'm excited about that. And then you got Anson and Michelle who are leaving. That's a whole nother thing. Let me pray. Oh God, I thank you that you are the one common denominator in which we can have a solid foundation. We're going to land somewhere and it's going to be on you. You're there. You are always faithful. And I pray, Father God, for Doug and Tina and Dean and Noel, their families, that you would provide abundantly beyond all that they can ask or imagine. We know for you it's not too hard of a thing to make this paperwork go through so that they could move on the date in which they desire. So I pray that you would remember your servants, you would rise up, and you would see this through. I thank you for their friendship. I thank you for how they have modeled Christ in all of our lives. And I pray that you would continue to produce much fruit in their lives. Continue to be our power and our strength, Lord. We know that apart from you, we can do nothing. Do something in our midst, Lord. Increase our love for one another, our compassion for each other. Help us to take the time to understand as you did. For your glory, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.